I want to thank you for listening today. If you have not subscribed to our podcast, please do so and feel free to rate and review us as well. If you live nearby and do not have a church home, we would love for you to come visit us here at Fellowship Bible Church in Jacksonville, Texas. You can connect with us by calling or texting Connect to 903-586-6520. If you would like to support the ministry here at Fellowship Bible Church, we would greatly appreciate that as well. To give one time or on a regular basis, you can text GIVE to 903-586-6520. If you live a ways away, we hope you would find a good Bible-believing and preaching church in your area to join and serve in and support. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you have a great week. How many of you have ever had the opportunity to retake a test? I remember back when I was in 10th grade, walking into geometry class completely unprepared for the test that we were about to take. Now, if you knew me back in high school, that wouldn't have surprised you very much. Wasn't a very good student. And I was never listening all that well, but I normally knew when the tests were coming. But on that day, for whatever reason, I came in, was completely shocked when the teacher said, put all your stuff away and get out your pen and get ready for the test. And you can probably guess how that went for me. I bombed that test. And afterward, after talking with my teacher, while she didn't have to do that, she was very, very gracious to me and gave me a second opportunity. She told me that I could retake the exam at the end of the week, but the only catch was it was going to be a completely different exam and going to be a lot harder. So I went home and I studied like crazy, and even though the second exam was different and it was more challenging, I did better because this time I was ready. I was prepared for this test. And that's what we kind of see when we get to Genesis chapter 22. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 22. We've been following Abraham's journey for a while now, and we've seen him take several different tests, several exams. The first came at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12 when God called him to leave his homeland and go out, and he had to go out not knowing where he was going. And without the particulars, Abraham trusted in the promise. So he passed that test, but then shortly after that, famine hits the land. And we learn that Abraham failed in famine toward the end of Genesis chapter 12. Out of fear of what was happening, Abraham took Sarah and they left the land of promise and went to Egypt. So he left the land of promise, and then, fearful because Sarah was beautiful that he would lose his wife, he said she was his sister, and so they took the mother of the child of promise. Thankfully, God fixed that problem, that issue, that failure of Abraham's. So he failed in famine. Later, when God's promise of a son seemed delayed, Abraham and Sarah tried to help God out. They decided that Abraham should take Sarah's servant Hagar and have a child with her, which he does, Ishmael. That was not the plan. And then still later, we learned a few weeks ago that Abraham repeated the same mistake that he did in Egypt in a place called Gerar with Abimelech. He said that Sarah was his sister. That was only halfway true. She was his half-sister, but she was his wife. And so they take Sarah, and God then steps in again. He restrains that evil, and he keeps Abimelech from sinning against him by sinning with Sarah, and then Sarah is returned to Abraham. So Abraham repeated this same mistake, and over again, while he has moments where he soars by God's grace, right? He looks up the stars in the sky, so shall your offspring be. He believes that promise that was counted to him as righteousness. He passed at times and he failed at times the test of trust. But here's the good news. In Abraham's failure, God didn't give up on him. God graciously kept protecting and providing and patiently teaching Abraham to trust. And by Genesis chapter 22, Abraham faces his hardest test to date for him. And at this time, he's ready. And this story isn't just about Abraham's test and his faith. It's not just about his son's submission. We're going to look at that. But it's ultimately about God's faithfulness. This chapter is about a God who provides, a God who keeps his promises, who ultimately points us to Jesus. So if you're not there, get there. Genesis 22, we're going to look at verses 1 through 19 of Genesis 22 this morning, and we're going to look at the God who provides. Here's how the passage breaks down. We're going to see God's test, Abraham's faith, and if I could redo the outline, I would put in there Isaac's submission under Abraham's faith. You can write that in if you want to. And then we're going to look at God's provision and God's promise. So that's where we're headed this morning. First, God's test. Look with me beginning in verse 1 of Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham. So let's pause for a moment. Let's ask where we are in the context. After what things? Well, after God miraculously gave Abraham and Sarah their long-awaited son, Isaac. After Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away, we looked at that last week, and after he made a peace agreement with a local king named Abimelech and settled in Beersheba, after those things, in short, after the years of ups and downs, we see that God finally gave Abraham a season of calm, a season of peace. Life was good. Family was intact. God's promises seemed to be unfolding. And then, boom, God shows up and he tested Abraham. Now let's talk about that word tested for a moment. Some mistakenly use the word tempted. God tempted Abraham. Sometimes that word is used. There's a big difference between testing and tempting. The Bible is clear that God never tempts us. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Tempting is what the enemy does to lead us into sin and shame. Testing is what God does, and it's meant to grow and mature us. Temptation sets us up to fail. Testing sets us up to succeed. Think about it in this way. When you test a bridge or you test a rope, it's not because you want it to break, right? You want to show how strong it is. Same is true with Abraham here. God wasn't trying to play games with him or mess with his emotions or get him to trip up. He was giving Abraham an opportunity to live out the faith he had carried out for years. He is giving Abraham the opportunity to prove himself. And just look at how personal and intense this particular test is. Verse 1 again. God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He's ready. He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." God isn't being vague here, is he? He names the cost. And the cost was his son that he had waited 25 years for. The miracle child, the son of promise. This wasn't just any test. This was the most difficult of Abraham's life. God was asking Abraham to give up what he loved most. Now, I know this passage is hard for many of you to read. Critics of Christianity often pull this passage out and say, how can a loving God ask something like that? Some show this to try and prove that the God of the Bible is cruel and contradicts his own command against child sacrifice. But a couple of things I want you to keep in mind here. First off, spoiler alert, God never intended for Abraham to go through with it. We're going to see that. God stops him. Henry Morris in his commentary on Genesis says this: God did not really intend that Abraham should slay Isaac. As a matter of fact, God's words were simply to offer Isaac as an offering. It's a test to see if Abraham would be willing and would trust God. Second, this whole scene, I want you to get this, this is key, is designed to point us forward to something much bigger. It's a picture of what God Himself would one day do through the son of Isaac, His son, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Just as Abraham is called to give up his son, God the Father would one day actually give up His one and only Son for us. This is not a cruel trick. It's a powerful and intentional moment that shows Abraham's faith, and it demonstrates God's ultimate plan of redemption. Isaac, get this, he isn't just a son. He's a shadow of a greater son who's coming. I want you to get that this morning. That's important. When we look at the similarities, it's just going to jump off the page at you, hopefully. More on that in a moment. Before we move on, I want you to understand this. There are times in our lives when God allows us to walk through seasons of testing. Not to crush us, but to grow us. Our test may not look like Abraham's, hopefully not. But it is personal, isn't it? Maybe it's trusting God with your finances when things are tight. Maybe it's surrendering a dream, a relationship, or a future plan you've held on tightly to. Maybe it's choosing to obey Him in a difficult area where everything in you wants to pull back, but God's telling you to push forward. God's tests reveal what we truly believe, don't they? They strip away our illusions of control, because we're not in control, though we think we are. They remind us that faith isn't just about believing in God's promises when everything is going well. It's holding on to Him even when it seems as if everything is slipping away. And the good news is, during these times of testing, God is with us. He's never left us. He is faithful through it. And His grace is sufficient. He provides us with the grace we need to endure it. And on the other side, get this, He also shows us more of Himself through the tests that we go through. There are lessons to learn about God through the testings that we endure, and we're going to see that in Abraham's test. He's going to learn a lot about God here. So here's the question for you this morning. What is God asking you to trust Him with right now? What step of faith is He putting in front of you, and how are you responding? Let's see how Abraham responds. Look, point number two, Abraham's faith. Let's look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. That's faith in action right there. No mention of hesitation. No mention of dragging his feet. God gave a command and Abraham obeyed it. It reminds us of another moment in Abraham's life back at the very beginning of his calling into ministry in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. God told Abraham, then Abram, to leave everything familiar and go to a new land. And we're told in Hebrews that Abraham went out not knowing where he's going. He didn't have the particulars, but he had the promise and he obeyed. God had made him a huge promise that He would make Abraham into a great nation, bless him, and make him a blessing to the world. And we're told Abram went out as the Lord had told him. That was faith then. This, in Genesis 22, is even deeper faith now. Because here, God asked for Abraham to give up something far more precious than his homeland. God asked for Isaac, his beloved son, the son he waited decades to receive, the child of promise. God tells him to take Isaac to a mountain in the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice. Again, Abraham obeys. He doesn't stall. He gets up early. He chops the wood. He sets out. He simply trusts. Let's keep going. Verses 4 through 6. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship," underline that, "and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went, both of them, together. So Abraham's showing great faith here. We also see that Isaac isn't a toddler. I want you to see that. He's strong enough to carry the wood for sacrifice, most likely a teenager. So you have a son, get this now, a son being sent by his father to the place of his sacrifice, carrying the wood for sacrifice. Does that sound familiar to you? I don't think that's by accident, do you? Bruce Waltke points it out in his commentary. Look at this quote. Just as Isaac carries his own wood for the altar up the steep mount, Christ carries his own wooden cross toward Golgotha. Come back to that in a moment. It's powerful, though. But now notice what Abraham tells the two men who came with him. He says, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. That is a loaded statement right there. First, Abraham says both he and Isaac will return. That's bold. That's confidence. Why would Abraham say that when he's on his way to offer his son up? Because Abraham believed God would keep his word. He trusted in God's promise. God had sworn that Isaac was the child of promise, the one through whom this great nation would come. Abraham knew God doesn't go back on his word. So what's the conclusion? Well, we learn in that great chapter on faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we know of it as the hall of faith. This is what we're told by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. What did he think would happen by doing this? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 11. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. That's incredible faith. Now get this, up to this point in the narrative, we don't have God raising anyone from the dead. He'll do it later, but he hasn't done it to this point. Yet Abraham believed that could be a possibility if he carried this out. That's incredible faith. Abraham trusted God. He trusted his character and his promises far more than anything else. And then don't miss the word that Abraham uses here to describe what they're about to do. He said, we're going over there to worship. Think about that. Any of y'all read that word and like, worship, really? He's about to offer his son. He calls it worship. Henry Morris explains this for us. Look at this. This was a supreme act of worship. The word worship means simply bow down. To worship God is simply to bow down to his will, recognizing and acknowledging that his will is best. That's what Abraham's doing. He's not walking up the mountain with the song or a burnt offering that he and his son have picked out. He's walking up with his son alone, his everything, and he calls it worship. Why? Because worship is more than a song. It's surrender. Do you understand that? It's more than a song. It's sacrifice. That's worship. It's saying, God, even when I don't understand, even when it hurts, I trust that your way is best. That's worship. Abraham bowed his heart before God's will. Get this, we see Jesus do the same thing in Gethsemane, don't we? As our example, he does the exact same thing. Bowed a position of submission, the Son, to the Father's will. That's worship. That's trust. And that's the kind of worship God still desires from us today. Not just singing songs, but laying our lives down. Surrendering our control, our comforts, our wants and needs and desires, and saying, your will, Father, not mine. That's worship. What does costly worship look like for you today in your life? It might mean obeying God when you don't want to. Simple as that. When it's hard, when it's not popular, when it costs you something. It might mean forgiving someone who has hurt you, or giving generously when you'd rather hold on tight, or saying yes to a clear call from God when your heart is saying no. It might mean clinging to God's goodness even in the darkest of valleys. Costly worship is saying, I trust you. Even when the knife is in your hand and your world feels as if it's falling apart. Abraham did. Look at verse 7. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? That is a haunting question, isn't it? Knowing what they've gone there to do. Where is the lamb? That's an important question as well, isn't it? That echoes all throughout Scripture. It's a question that we need to bring before every sinner. Every sinner should be asking this question. Where is the lamb? Who will die in my place? Because according to the Bible, we are all sinners deserving of death, and yet God, in His great mercy, made a way. He set up first a sacrificial system and a series of substitute offerings so that guilty people could be made right with God through faith. We need a lamb. God wanted to make that clear from the very beginning. We are in need of a lamb. Praise be to God that He has provided us one. Not just for Isaac, not just for the saints of old, but for all of us. Look at Abraham's reply, verse 8. Abraham said, I love this line, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. That is amazing. Abraham doesn't know how it's going to happen, but he trusts. God will provide. And that's a picture of the gospel right there, folks. Remember the title of our series? You see it in the corner there? The Gospel in Genesis. Here we see the gospel on display. Abraham tells Isaac, God will provide a lamb, and God did. How many of you all are thankful that God has provided a lamb for you? If you're here this morning and Christ is not the Lord of your life, I want you to hear this. Bad news is, you're a sinner. Like all of us, you deserve judgment. But the good news is, God has provided a lamb for you. He sent His Son Jesus so that you could be forgiven and rescued and restored. That's where this story is pointing us. Abraham believed that God would provide before the provision even arrived. That's faith, isn't it? And that's important. Listen, I want you to get this. Saving faith is trusting in God's rescue before it's too late. Do you hear me? Can I say it again? Saving faith is trusting in God's rescue before it's too late. It's believing the gospel now, not waiting for the moment of judgment. We see that with Abraham as well. Look at verses 8 through 10. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Now at this point, we can't miss Isaac's role here. That's why if I could do the outline over again, I would include Isaac's submission. Because it's certainly seen here. The story, yes, it's focused on Abraham's faith and his obedience, but Isaac's submission is also striking. As we said, Isaac isn't a toddler. He's old enough to carry a heavy load of wood. That means he is old enough to resist his elderly father. You better believe it, who's over 100 years old at this time. Bruce Waltke again puts it in this way. Look at it. A son strong enough to carry a load of wood sufficient for a sacrifice on his back is certainly able to resist an aged father if so minded. Instead, Isaac freely consents to Abraham's will. That's powerful. We not only see Abraham's faith, but Isaac's willingness. His submission, again, reminds us of Jesus, who didn't resist but laid down his life in obedience to the Father's will. It's all there, isn't it? Let's keep going. Let's look at God's provision. Next point, God's provision. Let's keep reading in verses 11 through 14. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went over and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering. Underline this: instead of his son. Instead of his son. That's substitution. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said, to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God provides right at the last moment. He steps in. As Abraham lifts the knife, the angel of the Lord appears, calls out twice, Abraham, Abraham. The repetition shows the urgency here. And Abraham responds immediately, here I am, just like earlier. He's ready to obey. God tells him not to harm Isaac. Why? A couple of reasons. One, because Abraham had proven his faith. He didn't withhold anything from God, not even his beloved son. But also, he stops Abraham because of God's promise. God had made a promise. This is the son of promise. And he always keeps his word. And then Abraham looks up and sees a ram caught in a thicket by its horns, a substitute, and he offers it in Isaac's place. Once again, gospel in a nutshell here. God provides a substitute so the one who was going to die can live. That's the gospel right there. Abraham names the place, the Lord will provide. That's Jehovah Jireh. Another glorious name for God. We've seen several already, haven't we? We learned in God's repeated promise to Abraham and Sarah that He is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. We learned from Hagar that He is El Roy, which is the God who sees. Here we see Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. That is the main emphasis of this text of Scripture, focusing in on the Lord who provides. We learn here in this text that this story is more than the testing of Abraham. It's more than the faith of Abraham or the submission of Isaac. It's about a God who provides. What does He provide? He provides rescue. While God has Abraham do something extremely unique here in offering his son for sacrifice, God works in and through this story to illustrate the work He will accomplish through His one and only son, the son of both Abraham and Isaac, His son Jesus Christ. Just like Abraham, God would offer up His beloved son, but get this, there would be no substitute ram for him. There would be no last minute rescue for him. Jesus would be the lamb willingly sacrificed in our place. God is showing Abraham and us, His greater audience, that while men like Isaac deserve death, we all do, we're told it, because we are sinners, God has provided a substitute, a true and better Isaac, a true and better son of promise who is perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. He appears here in this story. I agree with the commentators that He is the angel of the Lord here. Notice in your Bibles, it should be translated Lord in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever it's in all caps, the translator of Scripture is indicating something to us. He's showing us here that the sacred name of God is being used, that is Yahweh, the angel of Yahweh. And I believe this is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It's not by accident, by the way, that when He appears, so does the substitute. You see that? The ram caught in a thicket. Next time He enters into a situation like this, He Himself will be the lamb for sacrifice. God uses this story to hint at all of these elements in His salvation story. It's all here. Let me recap. The Father sending His Son for sacrifice. The submission of the Son to His Father's will. The Son being led by the Father to His place of sacrifice, carrying the wood for the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus entering the story, and the substitute being provided in the place of Isaac for His rescue. This is the gospel in Genesis. Do you see it? So when God sent Abraham and Isaac to this place of sacrifice, and provided a ram for Abraham to offer in Isaac's place, he wasn't just helping Abraham out of a tight spot. He's showing the world the God he is. He is a provider, our rescuer, a God who gives us what we need most just in time. And ultimately, he's pointing ahead to the greatest provision of all, his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we've looked at God's test, Abraham's faith, God's provision. Now let's end with God's promise. Look at verses 15 through 19. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the last conversation in the Genesis narrative that we have between God and his servant Abraham. And it's important for me to point out that the last conversation is the same as the first. That's important, because God's word doesn't change, does it? His plans are sure. His plans are perfect. They're unchanging. And his calling is sure as well. This calling he's placed. And Abraham's man, he is the man that God has chosen to do this work. He promised three things to Abraham at the beginning of his ministry that he repeats here. Let's look at them again. First, he promises a nation of people. God promises Abraham a people. God promised it, and guess what? God is going to provide it, isn't he? God's going to provide this people. He's already provided a son, and he's going to provide a nation through this son. God told Abraham that his descendants would be as countless as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. Those two illustrations were used at separate times in the narrative with Abraham, and here they're combined together, okay? This pointed to God's people Israel that would come through Abraham. God provided him with the nation, right? But think about this. This also points to the family of faith that includes every one of us who are trusting in Christ alone for salvation. When you turn from your sin, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you are grafted in to the family of faith, spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham through faith in Christ. God promised it to Abraham, and he provided it for him and for us. Every new believer is another star in that sky and another grain of sand on that shore. You need to praise God today that you're one of those stars in the sky and grains on the shore. That humbles you, but it also leads you to worship too, doesn't it? Believers, praise God for your salvation. God kept that promise. He provided. God also promised Abraham land. God said Abraham's offspring would possess the gate of his enemies. For Israel, that meant conquering those around them who occupied the land, enemies of God, enemies of theirs, and take possession of the land of promise. But for us, believers, that also points to Christ's victory for us over sin and death and Satan, which provide for us through faith in Christ an eternal inheritance in Him. As believers, we're told we're going to inherit the earth, a restored earth, a renewed creation. That promise is ours for the taking. It's been promised and it's been provided. Don't you love how we can just read the Old Testament with New Testament eyes and say, "Thank you, God. I see you promising that, and I'm seeing you providing it." It's awesome. Lastly, God promised Abraham blessings to be a blessing. God told him, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God blessed Abraham, didn't he? He blessed him in so many ways. And he also worked in and through Abraham, him blessing him through his faith and obedience to open up this glorious door for his glorious global plan to unfold. God's blessings were never meant to stop with Abraham. We've talked about this before. We're not meant to be a bucket to just absorb all the blessings just for ourselves. We're meant to be a channel through which his blessings flow. And that's what he's telling Abraham here. That offspring, which starts with Isaac, it goes on with Jacob. Then from Jacob, Judah. Judah, David. David, Jesus. And through Jesus, salvation has come to us, to all who draw near to God by faith in Christ. That blessing that was given to Abraham has flown through him to those after him and on to us. And get this, we're also not to be a bucket, are we, believers? To just absorb all the blessing. It's meant to flow through us. God's blessings that you've been blessed with are meant to flow through you. The grace that's been poured out on you is expected to flow through you to those around you in need of salvation. You see how that works? So here's practical application. Where do God's blessings need to flow through you? Who do they need to flow to? Those in your home? Absolutely. Those in your communities, to those in your family, in the workplace, those you have an audience with, those God has brought into your life that you have influence over. Be thinking about that this week. Where do God's blessings need to flow through me? Where does His grace need to flow through me to someone else? Be a witness in word and deed. Shine the light of Christ where you live. All right. Sorry, I'm getting worked up. It's a good text. In Genesis 22, we see God's test, Abraham's faith, Isaac's submission, God's provision, and God's promise. But as we've said already multiple times this morning, we'd be missing the heart of the passage if we walked away thinking this story is all about Abraham's great obedience or Isaac's submission. This story is ultimately about God's great love. A love that doesn't just call for sacrifice, but one that provides it. Truth is, each of us stand where Isaac stood. We deserve judgment. We've all fallen short. But just like God provided a ram in the thicket for Isaac, He has provided a substitute for you and me, a lamb who takes our place. When John the Baptist, during his earthly ministry, saw Jesus, he didn't say, "Here's a good teacher." He didn't say, "There goes a good moral example." What did he say? Your key verse for the week. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, the Son of promise who is not spared. He is also the true and better ram, the lamb substitute taking our place, so that we might live. At Calvary, the knife didn't stop. Jesus took the wrath, bore the burden, and He gave His life so that we could go free. And if you're here today and you have never placed your faith and trust in the Lamb of God that's been provided for you, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, today is the day. The test for you is not whether or not you've been good enough. Let me solve that for you. You haven't been. The test is, will you trust in the one who was, the one who is, the one who gave His life to save you? Salvation is not earned, folks. It's received. Eternal life is not a reward for the religious. It's a gift for the needy. Those who come to the cross and say, "I need the Lamb." If that's you today, cry out to Him. Right here, right now, today, place your faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for rescue, and for salvation today. I'm always available. This is my favorite topic to talk about. I would love to share with you more and clear up any confusion you may have. We have elders in our midst who would love to meet with you. A lot of leaders would love to talk to you. Don't leave today with questions unanswered. Talk to us today. Let's pray together.